James chapter 5, we're going to pick up this morning in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith, the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Let's pray. And Lord, we do thank you for this epistle that you've given us through James, Lord. And as we finish today, you have a word for us as you're going to remind us of the importance and the power of prayer, and how to be an effective church for you in your kingdom, in this world that we live in. We have to be a church that takes prayer seriously. And so I just ask that you would speak to our hearts today, Lord. I bet you there's probably not a person in here that wouldn't admit that they could pray a little bit more, you know, or that would admit that they could pray a little bit more. And so I pray that, again, that you would speak to us. And as you do, that we would receive what you have to say. Not just nod and say yes and amen, but actually allow it to sink into our hearts and really transform the way that we live and the way that we operate, God. So we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Back in verse 7 of James chapter 5, James began to wrap up this letter with an encouragement. He reminded them, it was a reminder to be patient, to remain faithful, to not give up, to look forward, to continue to look forward to their future destiny and their future glory that they would have with the Lord, that they would be with the Lord forever. And this was an important reminder because, remember, James is writing to a people, they were really suffering. They had been persecuted for their faith. They had been forced to leave the city they lived in, the homes, their jobs, their everything, and they had to run. They left everything. And I've said before, like, I said this past Easter, and I've said this before, but that sometimes when we read through the scriptures, just kind of in our devotions or just in a theological way, we can kind of lose the emotion in the moment. But you think about the reality. What if someone, like, radicals came into Charleston and were going door to door and basically killing anyone who proclaimed to love Jesus? This isn't just a story. This is a historical event that happened to real people with real jobs, real emotion, real lives. You know, I think about this, like, how as a dad would I be able to communicate this to Gray, who is sick? Or, no, he's not sick, he's six. And let's pray that he doesn't get sick. You know, how would I communicate this to him? How would I say, you know, we have to leave our family, you have to leave your school, you have to leave, you know, your friends. We have to leave. Well, why, Dad? Because, you know, people want to kill us because we love Jesus. How would I do that? And that's the reality of what these people that James is writing to were going through. Those are real situations, real events, real life and death situations. And on top of that, they were being taken advantage of, we saw last week, by some rich landowners. They were working, and they were working hard in the fields, and they weren't being paid. And they were really, really suffering, really suffering. And you know, I've never suffered, like, anywhere close to that. I doubt anyone in here has suffered to that level, but we all do suffer in many different ways. What I deem suffering, you might not, Josh, you're weak, man. Why are you suffering over that? I don't know, it stinks. I'm suffering. Leave me alone, right? But God cares about our suffering, whatever it is, because he cares about you. And so whether some people might look at you and you might even feel weird, like, why am I suffering over this? God cares about you. God loves you. And we all suffer in some way at some point in life. And I know in my experience, in my relatively limited experience of real suffering, though I don't even know if I can call it real suffering, but of suffering, I do know that we come to a point where you're like, where is God? When is he going to get here? In the flesh, you have, I mean, tell me if I'm wrong, you've probably been there, like, you're suffering, you're going through it, and in the flesh, there's something that says, like, does God even care about me? If God cared about me, if God was paying attention to me in my life, wouldn't he come and actually do something? Because, you know, I love my kids, and I want to rescue them out of suffering as fast as possible, because I love my kids. Does God not love me? You get to a point, don't you, when you're suffering, that you begin to even question whether God even cares about you and loves you, and you're like, man, Lord, why don't you just show up in my life already? You ever been there? And he really causes you to wonder and to question. And that's the flesh and that's the enemy. And James says in those moments, be patient. Don't give up. Look at the farmer who was patient, he said last week. Look at the prophets who endured, he said last week. And look at Job who persevered, he said last week. It's like, look at those people. Be patient and look forward to Jesus and look to Jesus. And now he says, continuing this idea, and this encouragement, he says in verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? The answer to that question by these people would have been yes. He says, let him pray. If anyone is among you is suffering, let him pray. You might remember at the very beginning of this book when we opened up in chapter 1, James had a nickname. Does anyone remember what that nickname was? You can say it out loud. Yeah, camel knees. Yep, oh, camel knees. He had been given this nickname because it was said through by church history. It was said that he had developed these thick calluses on his knees, similar to that of a camel. It's kind of gross when you think about it. But it was because he was in prayer so often. And so he knew James was someone that took prayer seriously. James was someone who knew the power of prayer. He was someone who knew how effective prayer is and was in his own life. And he says, if you're suffering, the first thing you should do is pray. Pray, right? What's the first thing you do when you suffer? Like, oh, Google it. Why am I suffering? No, that's not why. Well, no, okay, just refresh. Or call friends. Or, you know what drives me nuts, y'all? I'm sorry. But when people like, it's one thing to like tell people like what you're going through and ask for prayer, but we're going to talk about that in a second. It's another thing like put everything on Facebook. It's like, oh man, come on. I'm sorry you've got gout, bro, and I know it hurts, but I really don't need to see pictures of your gout on my Facebook feed. You know, we all have those friends and family and that do that. That's another subject, and I digress there. But what's the first thing we do when we suffer? It should be pray. And the question that always comes around, though, when we talk about suffering, especially in the church, you know, when someone's going through hard times, is why? Why, Lord? Why am I suffering? And especially when the person who suffers is suffering at the decisions and the hands of someone else. Like, Lord, why would you let that happen? Or when the innocent suffer, a child, you know? When a child suffers, and a child is as close as we have to innocence, I would say, and when they suffer, you're like, man, why? Many of you know that I was at Sandy Hook a couple days after the shooting at the elementary school there, and to do chaplaincy work, and the question that I had from parents, the question that I had from first responders, the question I had from Christians, the questions I had from non-Christians is, why would God allow this to happen? And my answer, I don't know. No, that wasn't my answer. My answer is because, you know, sin. Sin in this world has caused a lot of damage and destroyed a lot of people over the years. Sin is the reason people suffer. You know, we can blame things on the devil. We like, and ultimately, like, he is the one that appeals to our flesh. And but at the end of the day, like, if I stand before the Lord and I'm like, no, the devil made me do it. Oh, okay, Josh, you're good. Then you get a pass. No. It's because there's sin in my life and my heart that I never dealt with. And James told us that back in chapter 1, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death every time. People suffer because of sin in this world. And that's why people suffer. That's the short answer. Sometimes you see people on TV, right? They're teaching the false doctrine of the prosperity gospel, and I'm like, man, that'd be so cool. I wish that was true. I wish I could put a dollar in and get 100. Wouldn't that be sweet? It'd be super rad if, like, you know, my obedience led to a life of comfort and ease. It'd be pretty awesome if, like, since I'm a Christian, I get a pass from all the suffering, and only the people that hate God, they're the ones that suffer, right? And so you see those false teachers of the prosperity gospel, and you're like, man, I wish that was true, but that's not reality. That's not biblical truth. We all suffer, Christian and non-Christian. The Bible says that it rains on the just and the unjust because we live in a fallen world infected by sin. And so we suffer. And again, we can't always answer all of the why questions, man. And I wish we could. I really do. I'm sure you do as well. But we do take comfort that even in our sufferings, that God is at work, and we know that nothing is wasted in his hands. Even in our suffering, he can use them for his glory and will use them for his glory. But we still ask why. And, you know, it was C.S. Lewis who famously said, you might have heard this quote somewhere. He said, we can ignore even in our pleasures, but pain, it insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to our conscience, but he shouts in our pain. Suffering is the megaphone to arouse a deaf world. Think about that for a second. Think about your own life and your own prayer life. How many prayers go up in the day of adversity versus the day of prosperity? A lot more in the day of adversity. That's a good thing. I'm not saying it shouldn't. I'm not saying that's not a good thing. That is a very good thing. In the day of adversity, we're told, man, if anyone suffers, you go pray. But compare that to the day of prosperity. Sometimes we forget about God until we're suffering. And C.S. Lewis is saying it shouldn't really be that way. As we consider our lives and, you know, how often we pray and what brings us to prayer. God uses suffering. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You ever been there? Like you were just kind of doing your own thing, and all of a sudden, something happened, and you were like, oh, Lord, thank you for bringing me back to, you know, your truth. Or the psalmist would actually go on and say in verse 71, he actually said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. It's pretty heavy to be able to admit that, right? It was John Corson who said, I have learned over the years and through many trials that it is through my trials when I have the greatest perception of Jesus Christ and the greatest intimacy with him. Again, we can't always answer the why question. So James says, pray. Pray. The reason that John Corson, a guy that has lost his first wife and he's lost two children, the reason he could say that, I have the greatest perception of Jesus and the greatest intimacy with him, is because when he suffered, what did he do? He prayed. We can't expect to have this great intimacy and experience what God wants to do in our suffering if we neglect prayer. We have to pray. And I know we kind of think, oh man, I just don't feel like things happen. I just feel like sometimes I'm casting words out into the open and they just don't seem to land, and continue to pray. This word, when he says, you know, if anyone is suffering, let him pray. That word pray actually has the idea of a continual prayer. It's not just one time. It's you keep on asking and you don't stop. I think of the prayer of Hannah. Remember her in 1 Samuel chapter 1? She was barren. She couldn't have children. And her husband's other wife, it was weird back then, they had like all kinds of wives. And her other wife had kids, but like, Her husband actually loved Hannah more, and so the other wife was just super catty and was really afflicting her. And the Bible tells us that Hannah was afflicted by her rival because she didn't have a child. And the Bible tells us that Hannah was suffering, and she was weeping, and she didn't eat, we're told in First Samuel chapter 1. And her husband comes to her. You might remember, her husband comes to her and goes, "Why are you weeping? Why won't you eat? Am I not better than 10 sons?" And she said, "No, you're not all that." Elkanah was his name. I mean, you have another wife. What do you think, right? But then she went to the tabernacle and she prayed and she prayed. The Bible tells us in First Samuel that she continued in prayer, and that her prayer was so passionate that Eli, the priest at the time, thought she was drunk. Say, "Hey, what's going on, man? You need to stop drinking as much." And she says, "No, I'm just a woman with a sorrowful and broken spirit. I'm not drunk, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord." She continued in prayer and she poured out her soul. And Eli told her, "Go in peace and may God grant your petition." Soon after that, we know the story, Samuel was born. Friends, when you're suffering, man, when things are going on and we can't answer the why questions, we continue like Hannah and we pour out our soul to God. Pray like everything depends on your and that prayer. Have you ever prayed like that? Let me ask you. Have you ever, you can answer that to yourself. Have you ever gotten on your knees? Have you ever laid face down on the floor? You're like, "Man, the floor is really far down. So, okay, lay down and face down on your bed and just pray." Have you ever done that? If you have, I can almost guarantee you that you've experienced the power and the presence of God through prayer. If you haven't, then I can understand why you would think that when you pray, you just feel like you're casting words out into the air. Not that God can't use that. He's faithful when we're not. But we should all have within us in those times where we are passionately pouring our souls out like Hannah to the Lord in prayer. And it's in those moments that we often see God move. And you might be asking, "Well, but Pastor, what am I supposed to ask when I'm suffering?" You know, I'm going to give you a few things that you should ask for that you might have been told you shouldn't ask for. I think you should ask for clarity. You know, it's kind of like the why question. "Lord, what's going on? What's happening? What are you trying to teach me?" Ask for clarity. God might answer, but he might not. But he might. You might remember Rebecca, was it Genesis chapter 25, that she was pregnant and she had all these issues going on in her stomach inside of her, and she was like, she was suffering, and she went to the Lord. She's like, "What's going on inside of me, Lord? Man, I'm suffering." And I don't think she says "man" and those things, but you get the gist. And the Lord said, "Well, you don't have one baby, you have two, and those two babies are two nations and they're at war." God answered her. God gave her clarity. So it's okay to ask God for clarity. He might not answer, and then we just rest in him and his promises. Another thing I think we should ask for is deliverance. "Lord, get me out of here," right? Sometimes you ever hear people like, "Man, when you're going through a trial, don't pray that God takes you out. Pray that he makes you stronger in it." And I get where they're coming from, but I'm like, "All right, bro, you do that. I'm going to pray like Peter did when he was trying to walk on the water. He began to drown. What did he pray? Lord, save me," right? I'm going to pray like that if I'm in the midst of a trial. "Lord, save me." There absolutely is definitely an element of, you know, the disciples prayed in the book of Acts when they were suffering. They prayed for grace, mercy, and a boldness to stand. But they'd also prayed for deliverance. You ever been told that you shouldn't pray for deliverance? No, pray for deliverance. God might deliver you. You know, he might not. He might leave you there. Just like the disciples in the book of Acts. And you pray for grace, and mercy, and boldness to stand. So if you're suffering this morning, right? Whatever it is. And again, there isn't a suffering that is too small that the Lord doesn't care about. Again, because he cares about you. And he cares about what you're going through. And he wants to work in your life. And so we pray. And then James says, which is a great reminder, I love this, right? If anyone is cheerful, let him sing psalms. Right? So we pray when we're suffering and we pray when we're celebrating. It's important to remember. Do you ever like drive over the marsh and just like able to kind of just turn off everything and see how beautiful it is out there? And or over one of the bridges, and you're just like, man, Lord, thank you for your creation. You ever do that? You ever just celebrate God? You ever look at your wife and think, or husbands, but I'm speaking from a standpoint of a man, obviously. Sometimes I look at my wife and I'll just think, man, I'm so thankful for my helpmate, because I would be, my kids would be messed up if it wasn't for my helpmate, right? And then I thank my kids, like, Lord, thank you that I haven't, I praise you and I celebrate that I haven't messed my kids up yet. And we just praise him for his faithfulness and praise him for his blessings. How about you go to work? Try this tomorrow as you go to work and say, Lord, thank you. And I praise you for my job. No, I don't want to praise for my job. Oh, you have a job. So we thank God for those things. Because it's so important that we celebrate and praise him in the days of peace, in the days of prosperity, because those days can change in a moment. And so instead, I think, in my own life, I've realized that I come to expect blessings, and when they don't happen, I get a little upset. And that just reveals the hardness of my own heart. Because I'm like, well, God, why aren't you doing this? God's like, well, why do you deserve it? Well, because I don't really have an answer, because I don't. But I should never act like I deserve a certain blessing. Everything that I have, all that I am, is by the grace of God. And that's the same thing for all of you. So we always have a reason to praise. Even in our sufferings, we have a reason to praise. It's important that we do. So he says, pray when you're suffering. Pray when you're celebrating. And then verse 14, pray when you're sick. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The word that James uses here for sick, it actually means powerless. It means feeble. It means weak. It means lacking strength. And so we obviously can definitely attribute this to physical sickness, a physical weakness. But at the same time, I think we can attribute this to a spiritual weakness, an emotional sickness, right? And he says, if anyone in here is sick, if you're physically sick, go get prayer. If you're spiritually sick, man, go get prayer, right? Because you might be sitting here this morning, you might have come in here, and I don't know where everyone is. I know some of you, you are physically sick, and we are praying for you. And we see God heal all the time in this church. This week, can I share this, Mike? Just this week, I'm going to share. I asked, I didn't wait for his answer. Just this week, we saw Mike or God do a miracle and heal his ears. Like, he's able to hear a little bit better. He actually said one day this week that he had to take his hearing aids out because everything was so loud. Because our God has the power to heal physically. Right? Amen. But at the same time, he has the power to heal spiritually and emotionally as well. And so you might have come in here with, physically, man, you're healthy. You're strong as an ox. You're totally fine. But spiritually, emotionally, man, you are broken. And you try to hide it. You don't want people to see it. And you're just like, but something is going on in your heart and you're hurting. And James would tell you, go to your pastors, go to your elders, and let them pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. And we will. We will. We'll absolutely pray for you guys. And there are times like when, especially if it's after hours or if I'm with my family and I get a call on my cell phone, I'm not always able to answer. But we have a church number, and I will always answer and get back to that as soon as possible, no matter if it's 1 o'clock in the morning or 1 o'clock in the afternoon. I will, because if someone's calling the church front line, that means they're in need. And so we actually have, I want you to actually go, and do we have that slide for the church? Yeah, we can put this up there. So I want you guys to take a picture, do what you need, like have that. So like if you ever need anything, you can call that, you can text that at any time. And we'll pray for you. And so that's what James is saying. Like, man, if you're sick physically, emotionally, go to the pastors, go to the elders, ask for prayer. And verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. Like I just said, we've seen that happen over and over and over in this church where God is healed. Miraculously, he's healed using doctors, he's healed using modern medicine, but he's healed. At the same time, we don't We understand that God doesn't always heal. And then that gives us another, well, why, Lord? Why do you heal that person and not this person? We understand that God doesn't always heal the way we want a person to be healed, how we want them to be healed, and when we want them to be healed. I've prayed for people, you know, and God healed them quickly, some after a while, but they were healed. I've prayed for others. I think of a brother named Tim from Linden, when I lived in Linden, Washington. He's a good brother, man. God had done so much in his life. He actually just came on staff at the church, and he got diagnosed with cancer. And without exaggerating, I think he went from healthy to hospice in about a month. And man, we prayed. Me and Tony, my pastor there, we were going down to hospice every day. And we were praying, and God took him home. And he had an internal healing. You know, but others, God heals. And we're like, why? Why is that? Because it's up to him who he heals, how he heals, when he heals. Because in all of the healing, he wants to do something bigger than just that healing in the moment, if that makes sense. We all know about like the people that Jesus healed in his ministry. We know of Peter's mom. We know of the deaf and mute man. We know of the paralytic. We know of Mary Magdalene. We know of the Gadarenian demoniac. We know of, Lazarus, Jairus' daughter, on and on, right? The leper. We know all of the people that Jesus healed, but you ever consider the people that he didn't? I mean, surely he walked by people every day, and there were those that were hearing of him, knowing of him, but he didn't heal them. You wonder why. I think about the guy at the gate called Beautiful in Acts chapter 3. Do you remember him? The lame man. The Bible tells us that he'd been lame and paralyzed since birth. And for years he had been going to this gate into the temple, and he would go to this gate, and he would sit outside, and he would beg for alms for, you know, every day. And so what that means is that Jesus walked by this dude every day for at least 3 years, didn't heal him. The disciples over and over and over again, 3 years, didn't heal him. So put yourself in that man's shoes, because you're thinking, well, I hear of Jesus. I hear that he does all this, because this is where I think people are a lot. You're like, man, I hear that he can do this. I've seen that he's done this. I have friends that he's actually healed, but why doesn't he heal me? Well, does he not love me? Am I not as important in his plan? We know that God had a plan in that man's life. He didn't know that, you know, probably, you know, a couple months, a couple years later, depending on the time, that Peter would walk into that temple and God would tell him, hey, I want to heal that guy. And that time, on that day, God wanted to do a different work and Peter healed him. But you ever tell, so if you're in that place where you're like, man, why doesn't God heal me? I get it, man. I think that's okay to ask. I really do. If you're struggling with that. And just allow him to speak to your heart and allow him to comfort you and allow him to remind you that he has a plan for your life and to, you know, that what awaits you is future glory beyond that. You know, Paul said, I'm going to destroy the verse, but Paul said, as I look forward to heaven and the glory that awaits, everything that I'm dealing with right now, it fails in comparison. You know, all the trials and tribulation fails in comparison to the glory that awaits me in heaven. See, I destroyed the verse, but you know what I'm talking about. And Paul was able to get through things because he looked forward. God has a plan even in our suffering. But notice he says at the end of verse 15, and this needs to bring some clarity to it. It says, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. See, when you read that, it implies that suffering is directly connected to sin. And sometimes it is. Other times it's not. You know, we know in John chapter 9, when Jesus healed the blind man there, you remember what the disciples asked Jesus? Well, was it his parents that sinned, or was it he that sinned so that, you know, that's why he's blind? Like, who sin caused this man to be blind? And Jesus said to him, neither, he was born blind that the glory of God might be revealed in him. That's the sovereignty of God, wanting to use it all for his glory. But sometimes, as we saw in Luke chapter 5, sin is directly connected to our suffering and sickness. You remember they were in the house, I think it was Peter's house, I might be wrong, but there was this dude, he was paralyzed, and his friends brought him to Jesus, but they couldn't get in the house because there's so many people, so they cut a hole in the roof, and they lowered him. Thanks for cutting a hole in my roof, guys, but they lowered him down and before Jesus, and what did Jesus say to him? The first thing that Jesus said to him was what? You're healed. No, it was, your sins are forgiven. Implying that some sin that this guy had been involved with was why he was paralyzed. Remember the Pharisees, they got all messed up. They're like, oh, you can't say that your sins are forgiven. No one has the authority to forgive sins except for God alone. And good point, right? Jesus was declaring his deity by doing that. But then Jesus said, now I say to you, pick up your bed and go home. His sins were forgiven, and then his body was healed. So sometimes sin can definitely be directly related to sickness. But I want to, this is the point I want to make with that. And maybe someone in here is suffering from the consequence of their sin. I want you to know that this man is proof that just because my poor decision, sin in my life, has brought suffering and difficult circumstances, it doesn't mean that God is unwilling to heal. Right? God doesn't look at a person and be like, well, you know, sorry, you got an STD, you shouldn't have made bad choices. You know, you got cancer, you probably should have been a little bit healthier. No, God doesn't do that, man. God doesn't condemn us. He through faith, and Pastor Arnold just talked about this with Manasseh. Through humility and faith and repentance, God can heal. And I believe will. And so don't think that, like, just because, you know, you're reaping the consequence of some poor decision that you have this attitude, well, I'm get what I deserve. No, Jesus doesn't work on a get what you deserve basis. You know what he works on? He works on an I took what you deserve basis. Now here is my grace, and here is my righteousness, and here is my mercy, and here is my forgiveness. That's how he works. And so, amen. And so we pray, and we come to him. And then he goes on, he says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Well, just to bring some clarity here, when he says confess your sins to one another, he isn't speaking about going into a confessional booth and behind a screen. This isn't a proof text for that. What he's speaking about in context here is the importance of accountability. Having someone in your life that you're open with, you're honest with, you're real with your struggles, and you're transparent with. And you're like, oh man, be easier just to go into a booth and confess to some dude I don't know and just leave and just do whatever I'm doing. No, to have someone that knows what's going on in your life, that has ability to look at your history on your cell phones or your computers, someone that, you know, you're willing to be open with. People that you can confide in. It's so important that we have these people in our lives. And I will say this, if you're married, it's important that that person be your spouse. I know that's a tough one for some people because they think, oh man, if I told my spouse everything, then she might not be my spouse anymore. But listen, I understand that there are some times when I can talk to a brother about something that maybe Jess wouldn't really understand. In fact, there's been times when I've talked to Jess about things, and she's like, man, you need to go talk to Tony. Tony's my pastor. You need to call Arnold, like, because I can't deal with whatever you're dealing with right now. So you need to go talk to a brother. So there are, and same thing with women. There are definitely things that Jess will deal with and go through and struggle with that I probably won't understand. So she can go talk to a sister. But at the same time, there needs to be transparency, and there needs to be accountability, and there needs to be patience and long-suffering within your marriage so that you can pray for one another. Be accountable to your wife. Be accountable to your husband. And for that to happen successfully, there has to be so much grace and so much mercy and so much of the love of God to be able to have that sort of deep relationship with your spouse, which I believe God wants for you in your marriage. If you don't have that, then, and you would like that, you know, that's another thing, and God knows that. Keep praying. If your spouse doesn't want to be connected with you on that level, keep praying for your spouse. Don't give up. Pray that God will change their heart. Goes on now. James says, confess your sins to one another. Then he says, pray for one another. I love this, right? Because he already said, hey, go to your pastors. But then also he says, go to one another. And there are times when, here's the thing, you guys have the same access to God through prayer as any other brother or sister who is in relationship with the Lord. You have the same access to him as I do. And there may be times when, again, you try to call me and I can't answer or whatever it is, and you might be able to get a hold of another brother or sister. Or maybe after church on a Sunday, like if you want prayer, and I'm already praying for someone, and Pastor Arnold's already talking with someone. There's other people around here that you can ask for prayer. And I love it. And honestly, it's one of the things that I would like to see more. I would probably ask to see this, more of this around here, than I would even ask to see more people around here. I would like to see more people praying for one another before and after church in their little groups, you know. Say, hey, can I pray for you? It's one of my favorite things. It's so powerful. And you know what it does? It sets an example to the people that come in here that, you know, we value the importance of prayer. It is not weird to say, hey, can I pray for you, or to ask for prayer. It's actually weird not to ask for prayer. And so that's what it says. It says we value and understand the power of prayer, and so we pray for one another. As I said earlier, for the church to be effective, we have to be a praying church. And so, again, it's important, right? Just, hey, can you pray for me? You don't even have to go into, like, why. Brother or sister could pray for you. Or as a brother or sister, like, God's putting someone on your heart, just say, hey, let me pray for you real quick. It's always fun when you do that, because people are like, whoa, really? When that, you know, when I was in Sandy Hook, I actually was in a bagel shop, and some of you heard this story, but I was in a bagel shop, and we were about to leave. It was Christmas Eve. I was about to come home. It's been a long, long, long week, and I was standing in line next to this woman. The Lord just put it on my heart, like, so hard. It's like, you need to pray for this woman. You need to pray for this woman. You need to pray for this woman. And I was like, no, Lord, I just want to get my bagel and go home. I'm tired. You know, no, Lord, is never a good thing. And so I finally just said to her, I was like, you know what, this may sound weird, but God's telling me to pray for you. And she went on to explain that one of her daughters was her daughter was one of the girls that was killed at the school. And I got the chance to minister to her. And so I asked her right there, I go, can I pray for you? And she goes, in the bagel shop? I go, yeah. And like the whole bagel shop just stopped while we prayed. So, you know, and we need to do that. Like, you see someone in here that they need prayer, say, hey, let me pray for you. What are they going to do? You got them trapped. They're at church. You know, they can't run. You know, I had her at a bagel shop. She was in line. There was like 20 people in there. What's she going to do? You know, just ask. Say, hey, can I pray for you? Because, and it's important because look what it says. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Avails much. And then he gives us an example for Elijah. Verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth opened or produced its fruit. So James, I like how James says, consider Elijah, man, he's a righteous man, but a man with a nature like ours. He had no special powers, just a normal dude. And he comes onto the scene, if you know the story in 1 Kings 17, he comes onto the scene seemingly out of nowhere. He's a Tishbite, so wherever the Tishbites were at, that's where he came from. He comes onto the scene and he appears before King Ahab and he gives him a sermon. It was actually one of the shortest sermons in the history of all sermons. And he just said to him, as the Lord God of Israel lives, there will not be dew nor rain for 3 years except at my word. And then he left. And he hid for 3 years, being fed by ravens and drinking at the brook Cherith. And, you know, in there, you know, if you were at Wednesday night study, that there was a story of a widow and her son in there. But then after 3 years, about 3.5 years later, God told Elijah to go back to King Ahab. This time they're on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18. And all the false prophets of Baal were there, and all the false priests of Baal were there. They're all there. And they're having this showdown, Elijah and these false prophets of Baal. And it's basically like, my God can beat up your God type of argument. And Elijah says, well, let's settle this, okay? Call on my, you know, I'll call on my God, you call on yours, and the one that answers by fire, that is the real God. And so the worshipers of Baal, they went first, and they started crying out. They started cutting themselves. They were bleeding all over the place and dancing around and, you know, calling on God, and no response. Calling on Baal, I should say, no response. And Elijah, this is how I know Elijah has a nature like mine. Probably isn't good, but Elijah started to make fun of him. He's like, ah, oh, man, call a little bit louder. God, your God must be sleeping, right? It's a funny story. He actually said, hey, maybe your God's on vacation. Maybe call a little bit louder. And he just mocked him. And I probably shouldn't do that, but he's a man with a nature like ours. And it's funny stuff. But then Elijah says, that's enough. He says, my turn. And so he repaired the broken altar of the Lord. He laid a bull on top of wood as a sacrifice. And what he did next was truly remarkable. He actually dug a trench around the wall, around the sacrifice to prove a point. And he filled the trench with water over and over again until essentially the sacrifice and the wood was all underwater. How's it going to start on fire? He was proving a point. And he came and he prayed and he just said a simple prayer. And he said, and he prayed and he asked for fire to come down. And fire came down from heaven, sucked up the water, consumed the sacrifice, and everyone fell on their face. All the false prophets, everyone falls on their face and says, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. It's the effective prayer of a righteous man. Avails much. Lord, answered by fire. And he did. And he did. And then later, remember, it hadn't rained for over 3 years. Elijah, he said, I hear the sound of rain. He heard it from heaven. There was no rain. There was no clouds at all. He said, but I hear the sound of rain. So he began to pray again. And he began to pray for rain. And he said to his servant, hey, well, hey, go outside and see if it's raining yet. And came back the first time. No, nothing yet. So he prayed. Hey, go again. Came back. No rain yet, Elijah. Prayed a third time, fourth time, fifth time, sends him out. Sixth time, sends him out. Hey, go check. Are you sure there's no rain out there? No, Elijah. Okay. Check one more time. You know, seventh time. And the servant said, he said, there is a small cloud like a man's hand rising out of the sea. The point is, Elijah is a man like us with a nature like ours who continued to pray in faith and God answered. He continued to pray when it didn't look like God was going to do anything. He didn't give up. Imagine if he would have stopped the sixth time. Man, I prayed six times already. You want to? Okay, let's just pray again, seventh time. You know, God's not going to answer. Okay, Ahab, you win. No, he continued in prayer. And what convicted me about this story is like the Lord has kind of asked me a question to ask you, is what have I forfeited because I gave up and didn't continue to pray? What if I said, you know what, Lord, I'm done. I'm not going to pray for that anymore. And I missed out on, or missed out seeing God do something in someone else's life. We don't give up. We continue to pray. See, when we pray, we talked about this again on Wednesday night too, God will answer. He always does. He will answer with a no. Then you can stop praying about that. Hey, Lord, can I have $1 million? No. All right, I'm going to stop asking. You know, we can stop praying for that when he says no. He might say yes. Hey, continue to pray. Continue to praise, right? Lord, thank you. You're so good. Most often, though, he says wait. And we need to understand that wait doesn't mean stop. Wait doesn't mean no. Wait means to what? Wait. And so we continue to wait in prayer. Now finishing up verse 19. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. See, sometimes when you're suffering, right? Remember, this is the context of suffering. This is a context of oppression, of being persecuted. And sometimes when that happens, not only do we have a tendency to question God, but you also have a tendency to wander from God, to give up on God. God, you're not even good anymore. I'm done. All this stuff's happening to me because of my faith in you. I'm not going to have faith in you. And James says, if you see someone wandering from the truth, what are you supposed to do? Good luck. Good riddance, you know. Hope it works out for you, bro. No. He says you're supposed to turn them back. See, the heart of God is to always bring people back to the truth. Y'all remember that the story that Jesus told of the shepherd and the 100 sheep? He says, if one leaves, a good shepherd will go, and you know, he doesn't say, oh, well, it's just one, no big deal, I got 99, they'll reproduce, I'll be back to 100 in no time. That wasn't his attitude. He left the 99 in good care, and he went and looked for the one that he might bring the one back to the fold. God's heart is to always bring people back to the truth. And so the encouragement for us this morning is this. If you see someone who is wandering from the truth, someone that's been backsliding, someone that you used to see them around here, but now they're just not around here, and you kind of see what they're doing on, you know, Facebook or social media and stuff, and reach out to them. Pray about it, right? Give them a call. Invite them to coffee. And James says, the one that turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death. It could be physical death, but it could be the death of a marriage. I think we know of people that marriages were destroyed because accountability was not had on one side or the other. And a guy or a woman would leave their spouse for and wander away for someone else because they were never turned back. They were not brought back to truth. And the reason a lot of us don't do that is because we're afraid of how people will respond. I can't do that, man. What are they going to think about? They're just going to think I'm judging. Well, don't do it in a judging way then, right? Galatians tells us that when you look to restore someone, you restore them with a spirit of what? Gentleness. So we don't hammer people. Bro, where you been, fool? Why are you doing what you do? Some people, you have some friends that you can say that to, right? But generally, that's not how we talk to people. We love them. It's the kindness of God, the Bible tells us, that leads people to repentance. And so you think about it in your life right now. Maybe they don't go to this church. Maybe they go to a different church, or they used to go to a different church. And you know that they're just out there wandering. And maybe God's calling you this morning to reach out to them. To say, hey, what's going on, man? Ask them some questions. Like, I haven't seen you. Like, what's happening? And hopefully they'll answer. And hopefully you can minister to them. And sometimes, you know, they won't. I will say this. People will be far more responsive to you if you reach out to someone than they will if I reach out to them. Because I'm just the pastor, right? I'm just trying to get them back to church. But they don't really understand that I love and care for them like the good shepherd. But when you, a brother, a sister, reach out to them, that goes really far. And people will respond to that a lot. I've seen it in personally. People respond to other brothers and sisters sometimes before they'll respond to a pastor. So I encourage you, man, if there's someone in your life that has been wandering, you know, reach out to them. And if they don't want to, if they say, no, I'm good, I don't really want to get some coffee, I'd rather not talk, I just don't even like you, I don't want to talk to you anymore. That might happen. I've had it happen a few times. It's always fun. But you know, all you can do in that moment is pray, right? Just pray. You can pray for that person. And you don't stop praying for that person until they come back to the truth. So James wraps up this incredible letter with the importance of prayer. And I know that there's probably some of you in here. Worship team, you can come back up. There's probably someone in here. There's probably multiple people in here that need prayer for something. And I pray that you would, I would just ask you to humble yourself and ask someone for prayer. I'm up here, Pastor Arnold, Bobby Joe's up here. You know, there's plenty of people. You know, I would go ask Carol for prayer. Like, she seems to be closer to God when prayer happens. So, you know, she's gonna be like, yeah. You know, there's so many people around here that will want to pray for you. So please, if God's speaking to you right now and saying, hey, I need prayer, don't ignore that. Because God wants to do something, and make sure you get prayer before you leave here. Amen?